And I'd like to ask you to find your Bibles and open with me to Philippians chapter 1. And if you want to follow along in the Bibles that we've placed in the seats with you, it's on page 1248, Philippians chapter 1. If you've been with us for a few weeks, you know that we use, in essence, Philippians 1:21 as kind of our introduction to the book of Philippians, which we did about a month or so ago. And so now we come to that section, those verses again. I'd say probably most people would say that these words are perhaps the most profound words that we can find in the book of Philippians, and probably the most well-known verses in Philippians, perhaps rivaled by chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But I want to get a little bit of the context. I want to begin reading with verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, I want to begin reading with verse 19. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as is my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet I do not know which to choose." "Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Again, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." John Wesley, the man that may believe through his influence saved the English-speaking world. We recognize that we have some disagreements theologically with some of the things that he wrote, but in terms of his zeal and his leadership for the Lord Jesus Christ, he is hard to match. But Wesley said this to his students, to the people that were joining him as preachers: "Catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn." I don't know if Billy Graham was cognizant of those words when he said this: "One of the great needs of the church today is for every Christian to become enthusiastic about his faith in Jesus Christ." So, my friends, are you enthusiastic about your faith in Jesus Christ? Is it shown in the way you live? Do people around you know that you are enthusiastic about Jesus Christ? I think in many respects, the Apostle Paul is kind of giving us a little statement here of what enthusiasm about Jesus Christ is all about. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's only six words in the Greek language. It's for, me, Christ, live, Christ, die, gain. That's all it is, six words. Yet profound words about our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a simple goal this morning. I hope to be able to try to help you understand better all that Jesus meant to Paul, and hopefully learn to treasure him more yourself, to become more enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember the book, probably written in the middle part of last century. It's by a guy named Frank Betcher. Frank Betcher was a minor league baseball player, and he was struggling, and his manager came to him and said, I'm going to have to demote you to a lower league. And Frank Betcher was demonstrating. He believed he had the skills to be a major league baseball player. But as he was talking about that to his manager, he said, "Yeah, Frank, I understand that. But you just don't have any enthusiasm." And so Frank Betcher demoted. He decided he was going to act enthusiastically. And the paper started talking about this new enthusiastic young kid that came and played baseball for this very low-ranking minor league team. Frank Betcher eventually became the third baseman for the St. Louis Cardinals. After his injury, he had to give up baseball and started selling life insurance, and again found himself in great difficulties. And he went back to the same principles. He purposed to live enthusiastically as a baseball player. So now he purposed to live enthusiastically as a life insurance salesman. His rule was simply this: if you want to be enthusiastic, act enthusiastically. So in essence, fake it until you make it, so to speak. And so, my friends, I want to ask you this morning, how enthusiastic are you about Jesus Christ? If you want to be more enthusiastic about Jesus Christ, just start acting enthusiastically about Jesus Christ. Think about Him. Worship Him. Adore Him. Give thanks to Him. Be grateful to Him. So this morning we're going to look at this little verse again. And I want you to recognize that a Christian's joy and hope in this life and in the next life is in Jesus Christ. A Christian's hope and joy in this life and in the next life is Jesus Christ. For me, live Christ, death gain. Six little words in the Greek language. So what I want to try to do this morning is, I've read this verse over the years, memorized it, you know, decades ago. I've always thought, I wish Paul would have maybe put in a little parenthetical statement or two after, for me to live as Christ. Parentheses, this is what I mean by this. But he doesn't do that, at least not here in the book of Philippians. So what we're going to look at this morning are several things that I think Paul was passionate about Jesus Christ, the things for which he wanted to live enthusiastically. And so as we look at these things, I want to ask you to try to evaluate yourself on these things. We'll look at some of the other statements of Paul in the book of Philippians, other statements and other things that he wrote, and I want to ask you to evaluate yourself. I'm going to give you seven that Jesus meant for Paul. There's probably more. But you see, following the Apostle Paul, you as a Christian should make much of Jesus Christ in this life. You should make much of Jesus Christ in this life. Do you? How is your making much of Jesus Christ seen in this life? For me, live Christ, die gain. For Paul, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And so I hope that's true of you. So here we go. Seven things that I think Jesus meant to the Apostle Paul. The first one is, Jesus was Paul's life. Now, that was a pretty obvious one because he says it right here. For me, live Christ. Jesus was Paul's life. Paul saw Jesus as the beginning of life. In a sense, we don't live the way God wants us to live until we actually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and invite Him into our life. The Apostle Paul did that sometime after that experience on the road to Damascus. He received Jesus. And so then he began to really live, as the Bible talks about. We don't really live until we come to faith in Jesus. We walk, we move, we see, we talk, we do all kinds of other things, but we don't really live the way Jesus wants you to live, the way God wants you to live, until you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ask Him to be your Savior. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and profess and confess that name publicly before people. That's when we really live. So
Jesus was the beginning of life for the Apostle Paul. Jesus was the strength for his life. Jesus was the inspiration for his life. He was the continuation for his life. Jesus was life to the Apostle Paul. And Paul understood this. And Paul lived primarily and preeminently for Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. Paul lived primarily and preeminently for Jesus Christ. How can that be said of you? You see, again, how enthusiastic are you about Jesus Christ? I hope you're growing in your enthusiasm for him. Galatians 2:20, a well-known verse that probably we usually put that alongside this verse, Philippians 1:21, that where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died and gave himself up for me. You see, it's Paul's life was Christ. Paul was recognizing that in this fleshly life where we still move and walk and talk and see, that the important thing was Christ was in him. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the important thing for Paul was that it was Jesus that was living in him. That's the important thing. And Paul said in Romans chapter 14, for no one of us lives for himself and no one of us dies for himself. But if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Is that true of your life, my friends? Will you live or die? You die for the Lord. You're enthusiastic about him. You're rejoicing in him. You see, Jesus was Paul's life. Have you found life in Jesus? And does that life emanate through your very person? Does it pour out of your pores, your excitement for Jesus Christ? You see, our world doesn't want you to be excited about Jesus Christ. It wants you to keep your excitement for Jesus Christ at a very low level. The world wants you to keep your excitement for Jesus Christ kind of painted in a corner. You can go ahead and be excited about Jesus Christ when you come to church, maybe when you have your morning devotions, but don't bring Jesus Christ and your excitement about him into the world. They don't want you to do that. Paul didn't care about what the world thought. Paul was excited about Jesus Christ. How excited are you about Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus was Paul's life. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus was Paul's identity. He was Paul's identity. Paul begins Philippians with a familiar word, probably the words that Paul used more often than anything else to describe himself. Paul and Timothy, servants or bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. David Paulson says this, the term Jesus is Lord means you are always a servant. So Paul saw his identity in being a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And if you can say Jesus is Lord, which I trust you can, then the implication of that is you are always a servant. You're always a servant of Jesus Christ. How conscious are you of the fact that you're a servant of Jesus Christ? You see, the idea of a servant is that he does his master's bidding. That he's under the influence, the control, and the protection of his master. And so Paul saw Jesus Christ as his identity. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? There's Christ in you again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. You remember how it finishes? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Therefore, glorify God in your body. An event happened probably in 1880 that probably nobody knows, virtually lost in history, except for the domino effect, the impact that it had in the next few years. You see, on that date in 1880, probably, a man named Stanley Smith made this profession of faith. He said, by God's grace, they purpose to live in and for Jesus. As you probably will remember, Stanley Smith became the leader of the Cambridge Seven. Seven well-educated men who left fame and fortune and a life of ease to go serve Jesus Christ as missionaries to China. And they shook the English-speaking world. Stanley Smith, by God's grace, lived in and for him. And I like to add to that phrase, through him. Do you see your identity as being a bondservant of Jesus Christ? That your purpose is to live in, for, and through him? You see, Paul saw Jesus as his identity. He was a bondservant of Jesus. That's how he introduced himself. How do you introduce yourself? You probably introduce yourself as, this is my profession, this is what I do, or this is a hobby that I have. Paul introduced himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Third thing we need to see this morning is that Jesus was Paul's goal. And we'll get to this. I'm not going to spend much time on this here this morning. But you see in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, that not that I've already obtained this or I've already become perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying that I haven't made it yet. I haven't made it to be all that Jesus wants me to be. I'm hoping I'll do it. I'm hoping I'll get there, but I'm not there yet. Isn't it easy for us to say, I'm going to give up. I can't make it. I can't be all that Christ wants me to be. Well, my friends, you're going to be that eventually because the Bible says that you're going to be glorified in him. Why don't we put forth the effort that Paul did? The word that he uses for press carries the idea of being persecuted. He was serious about trying to become all that Jesus wanted him to be. So Jesus was Paul's goal. The next one I want you to see is that Jesus was Paul's joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Jesus was Paul's joy. He found his joy. He found his identity. He found his purpose in Jesus. Jesus was his goal. And he was his joy. Now, you may recall that I define joy as the feeling of good pleasure and happiness that is a result of the satisfaction of my quest for a fuller life. And that quest for a fuller life, you may not believe me, but I think the Bible is very clear that quest for a fuller life comes through Jesus Christ. He said, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, have it to its full. My friends, do you believe that fullness of life is in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ? You see, I think the more and more that we learn to live as his servant, to find our identity in him, become enthusiastic about him, the more and more we'll find happiness and joy and contentment in life. For Paul, Jesus was his joy. You look at chapter 2, verse 17, Paul talks about, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Some of you may remember the last words that Henry Martin, the well-known missionary to at that time called Persia, we would call it Iran today. As he was dying, as far as I can tell from his biography, he was dying alone. He said, the last words in his journal, I sat in the orchard and thought with sweet comfort and peace of my God. in solitude my company, my friend, and comforter. Do you think of that? Do you think of Jesus that way? In solitude, when you're alone, he's your company. He's your company, your friend, your comforter. You see, Jesus was Paul's joy. The next one we need to look at is that Jesus was Paul's boast. Jesus was Paul's boast. He said in Galatians chapter 6, "But may never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which I was crucified to the world and the world to me." You know, we like to boast today, don't we? I know we're not to boast, but you have to realize that we are supposed to boast in some things. The word boast can be translated boast, glory, rejoice. I like to think of get excited about. Paul is saying, I won't boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. I won't glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to him and him to the world. So Paul is saying that the world has no more attachment, no more authority in his life. The world, the things of this world, were, as the old hymn goes, were growing strangely dim to Paul in light of Jesus Christ. And therefore he's going to boast, he's going to glory, he's going to rejoice in Jesus, not in the world. Jesus, sixthly, Jesus was Paul's power. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about the idea that all deserted him, but the Lord Jesus stood by him and strengthened him. And again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. My friends, do you need that strength? You see, God makes us bold in our souls, Psalm 138, because he gives us his strength. Are you relying on that strength to give you boldness, to give you excitement, to give you boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ? The last thing I want to share with you this morning about the apostle, about, for me, life, Christ, is that Jesus was Paul's treasure. As you well know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, tells us that God has placed the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may not be of ourselves, but of God. And you know the image well. God has placed the very life of Jesus Christ in Paul, in you, in me, if you profess Jesus and believe him as your Savior and Lord. In these very bodies that are going to grow old and decay, wither, get sick, parts of it will get broken. In these easily broken jars of clay, God has placed the very life of Jesus Christ. And Paul understands that. He calls it a treasure, that this life of Jesus Christ, a treasure, has been placed in us. And so Paul understood this. And he said in Acts chapter 20, they did not regard his life of any account as dear to himself. His life wasn't dear to him, except for Jesus. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So for me, Christ, for me, live, Christ, die, gain. Following Paul's example, we must make much of Jesus in this life. So let me ask you this, as we looked at these seven things, and there's probably more, you probably have several more that we could add. What step do you need to take in your life to become more excited about Jesus Christ? To be more enthusiastic about him, to more glory in him and boast in him? What steps do you need to take? Then let me ask you another question. Who could help you? Who could help you? So what steps do you need to take to be able to make much of Jesus in this life? Apostle Paul, for him, Jesus meant life. Does he mean that to you? But the second thing that Paul says is that death gain. In other words, death is gain. So we must make life, must make much of Christ in this life, because following Paul, we will make much of Christ in the next life. We will make much of Christ in the next life. You see, we will see him in his glory. We will be able to understand the full majesty and magnitude of his love. If you are in Jesus Christ, you will make much of Jesus Christ in the next life. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says that acknowledges that his time of departure has come. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. You see, Paul understood that there was reward in heaven. Because Paul loved the appearance of Jesus Christ and was looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, the time of my departure has come. The word that Paul uses for departure there is just the common, ordinary word in the Greek language for leaving on a trip. Many years ago, some of you remember that I took a couple-week mission trip to Yemen. I wasn't terribly nervous about it until I was talking to a friend of mine who was a captain in the United States Navy, and I told him I was going to Europe, and he said to me, "What?" I was going to Yemen. He said, "What are you doing going to Yemen? Don't you know that Yemen is the most dangerous place in the world for a Christian to be, for American to be right now?" And I remember when the time for my departure came, Catherine and my family took me out to the airport, and I'm sure they were at that gate until they could see me no more, because the time of my departure had come. Just a common word that Paul uses for it. Let me read you from Lorraine Bettner's book, Immortality. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think you'll catch the idea easily. I'm standing on a seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the ocean blue. She is an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to meet each other. Then someone at my side says, "There, she is gone." "Gone where?" "Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of living weights to its place of destination. Her diminished size is to me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone says, 'There she is gone,' on that distant shore, there are other eyes watching for her coming and other voices ready to take up the glad shout, 'Here she comes.'" And then he says, "And such is dying." Death gain. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that. Life was Christ, death was gain. That's what he believed. Many years ago, when I was a student at Indiana University, there was a particular dormitory on campus that really none of the campus Christian ministries that have been able to have any sort of ministry in that dorm. I have no idea about that. I moved into that dorm. And I remember that I'd only been a Christian for a short time. And I remember we had had a meeting, our campus ministry group had a meeting. And, you know, I must have had some sort of small responsibilities at the meeting. And I was one of the last ones to leave. And I was walking back from the dormitory where we had our meeting to the dormitory where I lived. And it was a little wooded area, and I turned the corner, and there was this, I still remember it's very clear, it's a beautiful evening. There was Reed Center, a large dorm, probably had 1,200, 1,300 students in it. And as I was thinking about that, just this thing, this really beautiful sight, I still remember very clearly. The words of Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 came to my mind. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this humble state into conformity with his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to reconcile all things to himself. You see, your citizenship, my friends, isn't here. So death is going home. There are people going to welcome you when you go home. Because you see, your citizenship isn't here. And Paul says that God is going to take our humble state, our humble appearance, and conform it to his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. I remember reading that verse and thinking, well, God, you have the power to subject this dorm to yourself. No Christian ministry had ever had a ministry in that dorm for some reason. And then long after I was gone, I went back and visited people. And they said, oh, yeah, there's more Christians in Reed Center than any dormitory on campus. But you see, God has the power to subject all things to himself. He's going to transform your humble state into his glory. And for Paul, death is gain. Just like Bettner was talking about that ship, disappeared from his sight. But others were waiting for it on the other side of the ocean. Death is gain. So in this life, we'll make much, we are to make much of Jesus, because we know that in the next life, we will make much of Jesus. We will see his light. We will see his, we will experience his love. And we will experience his life to its fullest. For me, live Christ, die gain. So my friends, are you making much of Jesus in this life? When you hear the name of Jesus, does a smile come to your lips? I hope it does. Are you making much of Jesus in this life? Because you will make much of Jesus in the next life. Paul says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How excited are you about Jesus in this life? How enthusiastic are you about Jesus in this life? You see, in the next life, you are going to be enthusiastic and excited about Jesus. But Paul was excited and enthusiastic about Jesus in this life. What do you need to grow? What do you need to do to grow in your excitement and enthusiasm for Jesus in this life? Because you will be excited and enthusiastic about Jesus in the next life. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this opportunity that we've had to look at this passage again. And thank you, God, that for Paul, life was bound up in Jesus. Not only in this life, but also as he's experiencing it now in the next life. I pray that you would help us to become more excited and more enthusiastic about Jesus in this life. Because that's where our hope, that's where our joy, that's where our goal, that's where our strength, that's where our identity truly lies. Because life as you want it, is in Jesus. So thank you for the life that is in Jesus. May you help us to become more enthusiastic, more expectant about the life of Christ in this life, knowing that we will be excited about the life of Jesus in the next. So thank you, Lord. It's in the precious and exalted and beautiful name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.